Always like it when you take a little time to get back to your seats. It's good to see you this morning. Thanks for giving us, Shannon. I've had the last couple of weeks to be away. We did about 3,400 miles, primarily for this little guy right here that you're going to see. Yeah, he's a cute little guy. Now, his daddy is a diehard Steelers fan, hence the cap. He's turned our daughter into a Steelers fan as well, and many of you are like, yes. But anyway, that's little Titus Benjamin, our newest grandson, and we're grateful for that time away that we have had. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to join me in prayer, and let's ask God's blessing on our time that we have here together this morning, all right? Lord, thanks for giving us this opportunity to come together. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit, the Spirit of living God, would speak to our hearts through a passage that most of us don't find ourselves in on a day-to-day basis. But God, may we see the richness of what you're saying to us through that for these days. Pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and our understanding. Pray you draw people to yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you know him? You say, who's the him you're talking about? Do you know him? Let me describe him, and you tell me if you know him, all right? Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheeks, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red. His thin lips blew and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rind was on his head and on his eyebrows and on his wiry chin as well. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his office in the dog days of summer and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. External heat and cold had little influence on this guy. No warmth could warm, no wintry weather could chill. Do you know him? Have any idea who it was? It's Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge. Some of you are thinking, no, I thought you were talking about my boss. No, it's Charles Dickens' description of Ebenezer Scrooge. And what's Scrooge's famous line? Bah what? Bah humbug. That's right. And to this, his sour uncle, his lone family member, his nephew, Fred, says, don't be cross, uncle. Well, what else can I be, returned the uncle, when I live in such a world of fools as this? Merry Christmas. Out upon Merry Christmas. What's Christmas time to you but a time for paying bills without money? A time for finding yourself a year older and not an hour richer. A time for balancing your books and having every item in them through a round dozen of months presented dead against you. If I could work my will, Scrooge said, if I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. He should. Uncle, pleaded the nephew. Nephew, returned the uncle sternly, keep your Christmas in your own way and let me keep it in mine. Tough stuff. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you have a Scrooge in your... Don't give it away, people. Come on. How many of you have a Scrooge in your life? How many of you have a Scrooge in your family? Maybe right now you're experiencing that person in a very, very big way at home or at work or perhaps in your neighborhood, and if you do, you know that your Ebenezer Scrooge can just pretty much suck the joy right out of your joy to the world. Scrooge can silence the jingle in your jingle bells. He can take the merry out of your Merry Christmas. He can erase the peace in your time of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So what are we supposed to do? What are we to do when the Scrooge in our life is not what we want him to be and doesn't act in the way that we think he should be and doesn't extend the love we know should be? What do we do in times like that? Well, this morning what I want us to do is I want us to go to Matthew's gospel, and I want to look at a passage, as I prayed, that most of us don't think about on a day-to-day basis. It's Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. And some of you are saying, no, no, no. Not that one with all those names that I cannot pronounce. Please, no. And some of you, I know you're into Ancestry.com, and you're like, this is going to be awesome. But I want to ask you to take your Bible, look with me over to Matthew chapter 1, and let's see what God wants to show us about surviving our own family Christmas drama, about dealing with the Scrooge that is in our life by looking at Jesus' family tree. We're going to read the entire passage, so buckle up. Here we go. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Now we know that guy. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, whose name was what? What was Uriah's wife's name? Bathsheba. Interesting that God doesn't put her name in the scriptures, or the writer Matthew doesn't. Why does God allow that? We're going to see that perhaps a little bit. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, who was one nasty dude. Amasa, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, who was only 8 years old when he took the throne, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad, and Abiad, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. It boggles my mind the way the Jews were so careful about recording names. This was not any inconsequential thing, and if you read through the scriptures, you know there was a great attention to the people in genealogies and where you came from. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly because they were engaged, and in that day they were legally bound to marriage, although that marriage had not been consummated at that point. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And if you're Joseph, what are you thinking? And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So let's dive in and take a look at that genealogy and say, what does God say to me? What does God say to you about dealing with that Scrooge, that difficult family member in our family this Christmas, or in our neighborhood, or on our job? And when we looked at, I think God says many things, but I want to share three of them with you. And here's the first one. The first thing I think God wants us to learn from this genealogy is this: relax. Relax. Every family tree has bad apples. And every apple, even the best looking one of them, have bruises. Every one of them. And you may look at your genealogy right now and you say, so there's an affair in your family tree. Or maybe there's divorce in your family tree, or addiction in your family tree. And you wish it wasn't there, but it's there in your family tree. There's desertion in your family tree. Some of you, there's sexual abuse in your family tree. There's incest in your family tree. There's disappointments in your family tree. There's secrets in your family tree. And you're still feeling the repercussions of those secrets. And you think, if only I wasn't there. Or what if? What if what I know is true about me 5 years, 10 years, 15, even 25 years ago, if we're revealed today, what if? How would people think of me? And when I think about all that, I think one thing God would say is, relax. Welcome to the human race. And all we have to do is look at the genealogy of Jesus, and it reminds me that every family tree has bad apples, and even the best-looking fruit of any apple of any family tree still has bruises in it and on it. And we see this when we look at this passage of Scripture. Let me talk about two of these bad apples in this family tree. Look with me back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Let's just take a look at this. I'll get there. Matthew chapter 1. It's not going to show up on the screen. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5 tells us. And when you hear that, the lion of the tribe of Judah, that sounds royal, that sounds majestic, that sounds inassailable, until we hear Judah's story. And Matthew tells us that Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Do you know who Tamar is? Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. Just let that sink in. Some of you are thinking, what? Yeah, check out Genesis 38. Check out Genesis 38. There is wickedness in that chapter, and disobedience, and prostitution, and a serious lack of brotherly love, and incest. It's all great bedtime reading. Genesis chapter 38. You got to check it out. And you think about this. The line of Jesus includes an incestuous relationship, and God doesn't try to cover it up. He just presents it for what it is. Because every family tree has bad apples. Let me show you another one. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, Matthew chapter 1, verse 10. And Hezekiah was a pretty good king. Matter of fact, God gives props to Hezekiah because he was a pretty solid guy until he got near the end of his life. And when you look at Hezekiah, and this is my opinion, near the end of his life, he kind of relaxed a little bit in his pursuit of God. And I think his young son Manasseh saw that. And Manasseh incorporated some of that, a lot of that, in his own life. And if we read the scriptures, Manasseh sowed the wind and he reaped the whirlwind. Listen to what 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9 says. Manasseh led the nation astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Manasseh, who's in Jesus' family tree, was wicked through and through to the core. He was one bad apple. He chased foreign gods. 2 Chronicles tells us, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Who does that? He burned his own kids in child sacrifice. That's how wicked this guy was. And he's in the line of Jesus. He used fortune telling and omens and sorcery, Chronicles tells us. And he dealt with mediums and necromancers, black magic. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he's in the line of Christ. And when I share that with you, that's not to excuse bad apples. That's not the point. And it's not to try to polish over the bruises that we see in the life of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because they're there. They're not perfect. David or Solomon as well. But it's simply to remember that we live in a fallen world. And that sin has infected every member of every family, every marriage, every son, every daughter, every aunt, every uncle, even the good family friend of every family. And knowing that, we don't excuse it, but we do stop expecting people to be something they cannot be, which is perfect. And we relax. Because this Christmas season, things aren't like we want them to be in our families. Brian talked about last week, they're not picture perfect. And that's okay. Because every family tree has bad apples. And even those best have bruises. And so we relax. And we don't excuse the behavior, but we don't let the bad apples ruin our Christmas. In fact, we actually rejoice this season more than any other over these people because we know that God brought the cure that they need, that we need in this Christmas season. And because God has, and because God has poured his grace upon us, then what we do is we stop expecting people to be perfect and we give to them the grace God has given to us. And we may not like the way things look, but we relax because we know our family is not unique in that way. Second thing I want you to see is this. Remember, and we see this in the genealogy so clearly, remember, God does not bring the judgment with Jesus. Hear me. God does not bring the judgment with Jesus. He brings the cure. That's what Jesus came. God brings the cure. Do you notice what Matthew says or what he doesn't say when he gets to the end of the genealogy? When Matthew gets to the end of the genealogy, Matthew doesn't say, "Oh, brother, what a mess." He doesn't do that. And God doesn't second that with you. You got that right. Man, I am so tired of these people. No, God doesn't do that. God brings, at the end of this genealogy, here's what God does. God says, "And I'm bringing the cure for all this mess in this big genealogy through my son." Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. It's not going to show up on the screen, so look at your Bible. "The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, the Manassehs, and the Judas, and the Rahabs.'" And you can go on and on. "And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. God doesn't run away from the mess. God runs to the mess. God becomes like us, and he steps right in the mess. He moves into the neighborhood. He doesn't try to disown the family tree. He steps in with the family tree, yet sinless. And I see the way our Lord acts in the midst of his, you know, bad apples in his family tree. And I got to believe, Tommy, that's what I want you to do. Instead of separating yourself, instead of saying, "Oh, no, no," step into the mess that is your family tree. Remember what John tells us in his good news report in the first century? This is beautiful. John's report from the first century. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever, Manasseh, Judah, Rahab, whoever, Tommy, believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. And this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't bring the son for judgment, but the world through him might be saved, and whoever believes in him is not condemned. Remember, Tommy, when Jesus comes, he doesn't come with a judgment, he comes with a cure. So step into your family, not with judgment. Step into your family with a cure. Bring a lot less judgment and a lot more of the cure. I told you all about my brother, how we walked different paths. And we had different friends growing up, and we had different lifestyles. And I was so concerned not to let his lifestyle negatively impact our family as they were growing up that I adopted, I'm going to say, not necessarily a judgmental attitude toward my brother, because I really don't think I did, but I definitely adopted a judgmental distance toward my brother. And I kind of kept him, to some extent, at arm's length instead of really entering into his life. My brother died of cancer years ago, and he was an Everglades, Florida boy, and he loved to be out in the Glades barefooted. It's what he loved. And I didn't get it. I didn't get it until after he died. And then I went out there, and I sat where he sat, and I took in what he took in. And I enjoyed the quiet he enjoyed. And I came away thinking, what if I brought a little less judgmental distance and a lot more of the curing presence of Jesus, the unconditional love that Jesus brought, the taking time with people that Jesus brought, the sitting down to a meal together that Jesus brought. Then maybe my brother would have wanted a little more of the Jesus he knew I stood for. And when I look at that genealogy, it's like God saying, Tommy, remember, I didn't come bringing the judgment. I came bringing the cure. And when you step into your dysfunctional family, whatever that may look like, if you have one, and all of us have one to a certain degree, drop the judgment. Bring the cure. The loving, gracious, grace-giving presence of Jesus. Remember, that's what he does. He brings the cure, not me. I am no one's Savior. And you are no one's Savior. And I cannot change a human heart. If you can't change a human heart, but God can. And God does. When we show up with the grace and the kindness and the love and the message of Jesus, and I don't have to come and ram it down their throat and beat them over the head, because I can't change the human heart. So get off that train. But he can, and he does, and that frees me up to love the person where they are and trust God to bring the change that only he can bring. And I love this genealogy, because when we see how to contend with the Scrooge that is in our family or on our job or in our neighborhood. And three things that we're going to see. The first one we saw is relax. Just relax. Don't worry because your family tree doesn't look as pretty as you want it to look. And don't worry about trying to pretty it up. Let it be what it is. Relax. God. Every tree, family tree has bad apples, and every apple has bruises. Second thing is remember, God doesn't bring the judgment with Jesus. He brings the cure. And the third thing I want you to see is this, is take heart. Take heart, because sometimes we look at our family tree and we just don't like what we see, and we're like, God, can't you just? And God says, yeah, I can. And I have this way of weaving the bad threads together into this beautiful, beautiful mosaic of redemption. That's the third thing. God turns family chaos into a mosaic of redemption. And we see this all throughout the genealogy. God weaving chaotic strands into this beautiful mosaic or this beautiful tapestry of redemption. And you look and there's Abraham's thread. And Abraham lied about his wife two times. Two times, Abraham. And yet he's called a man of faith and a friend of God. Because God takes those threats and he does that. And there's David's threat and the black lines of adultery and murder woven into this redemptive tapestry that says, you're now a man after my own heart. And there's Rahab's thread, and it's red because it's a red thread of prostitution. And God takes Rahab's red thread of prostitution and he weaves it into the bloodline of Jesus and his redemption for our sins. And there's Ruth's thread. Ruth, the Gentile became the great grandmother to King David. And there's Joseph's thread of confusion. What are the neighbors going to think? What's going to happen to my business, my reputation, my life, if I marry this woman called Mary, who's already pregnant? What's going to happen? And God took even Joseph's thread and wove it together into his redemptive tapestry. And there's your thread. And there's my thread. And I tell you, we could take some time to talk about my family tree. We're not going to do that, but we could. Because there is deceit, and there is betrayal, and there's anger, and there's deep bitterness, and there's addiction. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, gives mercy. And God turns our mess into a mosaic of his redemptive work by entering the womb of a very young woman born like us, Jesus, human, but so unlike us in that he is the sinless Son of God, so that one day he could die for us, paying for the sins that we so ashamedly at times try to hide. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what your family tree looks like, no matter what cover-up you don't want seen, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So do you know him? Have you put your faith in him? And if not, why not today? He's that good. And if you do know him, are you leaning on him this Christmas to make sense of your kind of family drama that's got you a little bit twisted and turned in knots? You see, nephew Fred wasn't the only one to have an Ebenezer Scrooge, because truth be told, each one of us probably has a little bit of an Ebenezer Scrooge somewhere, either deep inside of us or deep inside that family tree. Who's your Ebenezer Scrooge? Here's what God says to you. Relax. Relax. Every family tree has bad apples. And even the prettiest apples have bruises. And God says, remember, don't bring the judgment, Tommy. Bring the cure. Welcome your family in the same way Jesus has welcomed you. Share the love and message the way Jesus has shared it with you. And take heart. Take heart. Because the person you think is so far away from God and never can change, God specializes in taking those strands and weaving them into this beautiful, redemptive tapestry. And ask him to do that in your family this Christmas. You join me in prayer? Father, thank you for these 40-some people who to many of us are just names, but they're representative of all of us in one way or another. And even more so, Father, they speak to the grace and the beauty of who you are and what you do in our family trees. And God, this Advent season, may you help us to rest in your amazing love for us. That you didn't run away from all that. Lord, you ran to us, Emmanuel, God with us. You became like us to save us. Lord, help me. Help us individually and families that are represented here this morning. Lord, help us as a church family to give what you have so graciously given to us, that we might sing your praises as they sang the night of your birth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.